Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin, and we're so glad that you're here on Inverse. Here we are with our headsets and our microphones, and we're ready to get into a deep conversation. And for that to happen, we need for you guys to be out there to be engaged with us. We're going to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and look at the Bible study entitled Exodus. The book of Exodus is what we are studying. And in the studio, we have Felicia on my left, your right,
Felicia.
And we have Jalisha. And we have Jemima here, and it's an ongoing joke that we all have J names except for Felicia, and so her nickname is
Jalisha.
Jalisha, that's his social. And then we have Jonathan.
Hi.
Hey. And Jonathan's also welcome to the conversation.
I'm glad I'm welcome.
I want to ask you before, well, we'll have a word of prayer, and Jemima, you can pray with us, but afterward, I want to ask you all. We're now just getting into Exodus. We got over the introduction, and we're getting into the confrontation part. Let's pray. Yeah, Jemima.
All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to come study your word and to be in your presence. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit that he may open our hearts and open our minds that we may get to know you more. And, get to strengthen that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. I want to ask you, because we don't do a show here. I feel like we're actually studying it. We do a lot of preparation. Mm-hmm. Ben and my two sisters will know, like, that we actually get a blessing out of the study itself. Mm-hmm. And so I guess the question is, and we'll start with Jonathan and go around, like, mm-hmm. We've done three episodes already, 3 weeks. What are some lessons that you've drawn out already that maybe you knew before and now you're re-reminded, or you're completely new experience with the text from Exodus?
I mean, I just love doing Inverse because group Bible study is just the best. There's always an aspect you can't see yourself, someone else sees. And that's why I believe God wants to come together to study mm-hmm. Bible, not just here, but anyone. You know, find a group study. Mm-hmm. One thing that I really appreciated in studying chapter 3 is the experience of Moses and the burning bush, mm-hmm. and in chapter 4 as well, his discussion that follows where God calls him to be this leader and savior for his people, and he's kind of fighting it and discussing with God. But what I found interesting is that here you have a supernatural experience, a supernatural manifestation of God, mm-hmm. right? The burning bush that is not burning up. This is amazing. Mm. I'm sure millions of Christians would love to just have a supernatural experience. Let me see, let me see God. Let me see something that is not like a trick, but like it's really from the divine.
Right.
And then I think that maybe the subconscious thinking often is, if I have a supernatural, manifestation that I see, then I'm going to do the right thing. Then I'm going to follow God. Then I'm going to be the right Christian or whatever it is.
Yeah.
But what we see here is like Moses has this supernatural experience, right? And he still is not willing to do what needs to be done, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And what we see then in the whole process is that it comes down to not so much the seeing the supernatural. It's about believing the word that God speaks. Mm-hmm. And while it takes Moses a little while and a little rebuking, he eventually does believe and does follow through with the word that God has spoken. Mm-hmm. So that to me was an application to me, because I've had my moments where God kind of like see an angel, or it would be so cool to like see something supernatural. But I think the temptation can be you so much want that instead of just, hey, God has given you the supernatural word of God already. Mm-hmm. Let's do that. Mm-hmm. And then eventually you will see God. Those mm-hmm. who trust in him will see him face to face one day.
Amen. 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 Jemima?
I know it's been really a blessing to be part of the Bible study here. One thing that does stand out to me is also in chapter 3, how Moses was actually 80 years old by this time when God called him. And in his younger years, he had an ambition to deliver the children out of Israel out of bondage by force. But now it's been 80 years. Sorry, 40 years. Mm. And he's 80 now. And one thing that we discussed was that it doesn't matter what age you are, but God can use you. And it's better to be used by God than to try to be efficient in your own way, but to wait upon God to do what he needs to do in you.
So everyone out there, if you're 40, God can still use you. Amen. Whether you're 80, God can still use you. And some, you have to be 80 as a minimum for God to use you on some things. A little bit eisegesis there, but but the basic point is God can use it any age.
Amen.
Felicia.
I am really loving chapter 2
and
how God ends up saving Moses through the very means through which Pharaoh or the devil was trying to destroy the people. And you have the River Nile that was the death to so many baby boys. And it was that helped give Moses life. And we see his mother also having to make this decision. She could have held on to Moses and it would have been the death of him, but it was by letting him go and putting him on the river, where it's not just dead babies that are there. There are crocodiles. There are other, you know, things in the river.
Nile monsters.
She had to trust the Lord completely with Moses. And it's such a reminder to me, whatever my Moses may be that I feel like I have to hold on to in order to save it, perhaps the best way to keep it is to actually let it go into the hands of God.
Amen.
So that's what I love about chapter 2 of Exodus.
We didn't even talk about that in the episode. That is a profound insight to just recognize the faith and, you know, of the desperation, but also the faith of the mother of Moses.
You
just literally, I can very much empathize right now because we're expecting another baby and I just had two babies, you know, not too long ago. So it's like just letting that go on the river. It's like, no. But her trust was in God. Like there was no other, she saw no other way. And I let God decide. And God did intervene as a powerful.
To save, you need to let go. Not an easy.
No, and she didn't know what would happen, you know?
And the thing is, when she, we could use our sanctified imagination, she goes down to the river, there are, we can guess, bodies there, because that's where the children were thrown. So you don't know what she's seeing. And she's putting her child there.
Yeah.
And we're going to be faced with moments like that where it makes absolutely no sense. But our trust is in God.
Amen.
When I went to a church once, and they said that, "Hey, you grew up in the church, and you're all good. And do you have any advice? Because my children are not in the church; they don't believe in God." And I said that you know, we have to let them go, and allow God to lead their way. Yeah. And they said, "I would never do that." I am their mother and father. I need to create that experience for them. I need to make sure whatever they do that they stay in the church. And church is not bad. Church is not good either. It's just a place where I think it's more neutral. But often we take religion and spirituality as meaning it's church abiding, church membership. And church membership doesn't guarantee salvation in any way. I mean, that's a different theology altogether. I appreciate that thought. Yeah. My takeaway is I just love, and maybe it's because I identify as I'm a Korean American. I believe there are so many third culture people in this upcoming generation all over the world.
Yes.
I had a whole series on third culture, and I had someone who was from, you know, Dutch Filipino. I had Canadian Nigerians. I had South African Chileans emailing me, and they're like, "Man, I thought only Korean Americans existed. Where are all these combinations?" And not just from mixed marriages, but also maybe from having emigrated or having educated in different places, or, you know, just marriages or whatever. We're just
literally
living
all of us.
All of us. Yeah. And that how God uses that unique cultural stamp for salvation history.
Amen.
I think it's just awesome.
Amen.
That he uses Egyptian Hebrewness. We've been talking about Jewishness. I realize it's not really Jewishness. Jewishness comes later on, technical, but the Hebrew and the Egyptianness he uses, and that how Moses had an identity crisis.
Yeah.
And so I don't know how many of you guys are out there. You guys are of a third culture. You're not this, you're not that. You're this third or fourth or fifth amalgamated culture. But God uses that. And then the angst that we have while in it, although stinks, once overcome, God can use in a powerful way.
Even with Jesus, he had to go through a bit of that. He was God, fully God, And then he was man, fully man. And we see that in Philippians 2. He didn't consider it robbery to hold on to the form of God, to be equal with God.
Yeah.
And so he was, not that he was stuck in between, but we even have difficulty to know sometimes how to accept Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But he knows perfectly how to blend the two.
Third culture. Mm-hmm. Jesus' third culture. That's an interesting thought.
Let's go to Exodus 5. Exodus 5 verses 1 through 5. And Jono, can you read those verses for us?
Exodus 5, 1 through 5. Mm-hmm. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Go back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor."
All right, thank you. Observations, what do you see in this passage that stick out to you?
I think the first thing in verse 1, where it says, "The Lord God of Israel, he sends this message, let my people go." This is God here. Mm-hmm. He doesn't need Pharaoh's permission. He doesn't need Pharaoh to do any of this. God very well could have, from the beginning, bring the pillar of a fire and stand it between the Egyptians and just bring the Hebrews out. And the Egyptians would have absolutely no power. Mm-hmm. But to see the sovereign God, where it says in the Bible that he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven, and he's giving a human being the opportunity. He's like, "I very well could do this, but I'm going to give you this chance to humble yourself." Mm. And so sometimes even when God could unleash his power in his mercy, in his love, he gives us a chance. Mm. And that's what we see him doing here with Pharaoh. It is one of the most gracious displays, the most amazing display of God's grace, I think, in the Bible, when how we see him interacting with Pharaoh.
I'm trying to imagine myself in the situation here. Moses and Aaron, you know, they're considered, you know, part of the slave group of people in this nation, the lowest of the low, and now they are coming before I'm amazed they even get to the Pharaoh's throne room, but they're coming before Pharaoh. Speak to him. What would be the equivalent today? I mean, you take some kind of terrible regime that still exists today, and then you go before the president or the king or whatever it is of that regime, and you tell them, "We all gotta leave. Like, our God is telling us, like, we have to go." That's I'm sure they trust the God and so on, but it's just from a human perspective, that's a pretty intense moment because you could get shot at any moment. Like, there's all these soldiers, all these people, the guards. And if the Pharaoh doesn't like you, he could be like, "Well, you're an idiot. Kill him."
Yeah.
And so it's an intense moment. It's not just like, let's just walk in there and then, "Hey, Pharaoh, by the way." This is a very, very difficult, challenging, human perspective, dangerous moment. Mm-hmm. But Moses and Aaron, with the confidence of God being with them, And I'm sure, you know, God was preparing the way for them. They walk into the situation and they speak very clearly and very simply, "Let my people go." And so this, as you said, Felicia, here God is reaching out, really. He's introducing Yahweh, the Lord of the Israelites, the God of the Israelites, to this Egyptian Pharaoh who considered himself to be a god or a son of God, right? Mm-hmm. So this is a clash of belief systems, a clash of religions, a clash of classes. And it's just a huge clash that's taking place here. Yeah. You got these monumental pyramids. This is a huge nation. This is a world superpower, you know, of its day. And these two guys, old men, Aaron is older than Moses, okay? So like, these are old men are now standing in front of a probably younger Pharaoh and telling him, you know, "All of us have to leave and God is calling us to do this." So it's just I'm saying this because we often may have the children's story of this in our mind or have a certain movie in our mind about the story, but like, this is not an easy situation to deal with. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot coming together in this small moment in conversation. Mm-hmm.
Do you think that maybe they also face humiliation? Like you mentioned the danger, but if you were to think of they're going into, there's a lot of wealth and power and authority. And here are these a shepherd and a slave. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They don't have nice garments and they're going into Pharaoh. So yes, he could have killed them. But I wonder if there was also a sense of humiliation in terms of they're looking at them and not taking them seriously. Who are these guys? Who's this slave and a shepherd telling us?
Right. And then God chose these humble, very weak and, you know, looking beings, so to say, to represent him. So from a worldly perspective, they're like, you know, you look at us. We are Egypt and we have all the pomp and circumstance. Mm. And we represent Ra and all these Egyptian gods. And we are gods. And who's your God that you are the representative?
Yeah.
You know, that just shows you the contrast of God's kingdom and earthly kingdoms. And how God
just to add to this, I read somewhere where in the Egyptian culture, the shepherd was the lowest level.
Yeah, in the Bible.
Because you said that with Joseph too.
Yeah. And then maybe I can use some of your sanctified imagination, but in the Jewish culture, hair was also very offensive. Mm-hmm. This takes place a little bit later on where they were afraid of lice. Mm-hmm.
And so you mean the Egyptians?
The Egyptians. Yes. Yeah. So shaving off of all their hair was a virtue. And then in the Hebrew culture, I mean, hair was just part of life, right? You know, the beards and the whatever. So just, I mean, I don't, just to add to the story, you have these two hairy old men come before a bald, clean,
well-manicured.
Makeup. all the pharaohs had makeup and mascara, is it?
Whatever.
Anyway, this is just a contrast that you have there, adding to all that. So you have the lowest of the low, of the highest of the high. What a drama that the angels must be watching in this showdown.
Yeah.
Anything else, Jemima? What do you see there?
I'm looking at verse 2, and I'm looking at Pharaoh's response based off of what we were saying.
Yeah.
Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. No, will I let Israel go? Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking about this. This just came to me. I'm thinking about the progression of the 10 plagues, right? Mm-hmm. This is God trying to make himself manifest to Pharaoh. Like, you don't know me. I'm going to give you the opportunity to know me. And then the other point is I'm looking at verse 5. Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. Mm. And I'm thinking how many times does the devil kind of get us into this hustle culture, you know, where we don't even take the time to rest and spend time with God. And it's a device of the devil to keep us from the presence of God. Mm. And you can see here, Pharaoh's like, you know, you guys clearly have time to worship. So you're not working hard enough. Increase the work.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, this maybe I don't know if it's allegory, but you definitely see parallels here with not Pharaoh over our lives, but Satan keeping us busy with work. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And whenever, and I see this happen all over, and I'm sure you guys too, whenever you see people making a decision for God, all this crazy stuff happens. Mm-hmm. Stuff gets busy at work, you know, kids, family, all this, whatever circumstances change in your life to prevent you from that. Mm-hmm. You see here, and I know we're totally, I'm skipping around, but I want to get to this, but in chapter 5, verse 4, it says, work, get back to your labor, and you make them rest from the labor. That's what you're referring to, Jemima, right? Yeah. Verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17, Pharaoh said, but you are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, that you shall deliver the quota of bricks.
Right.
So now they got more work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Less resources.
Mm-hmm. And you see it expanding out, and we'll cover this in other weeks, but you see like, that Pharaoh has all these different excuses.
Yeah.
One is like, you know what? I'll let them go, but we'll do it tomorrow. And then there's another one where like, you know what? Why don't you go ahead, but your kids and your children can stay.
Yeah.
These are all techniques. Yeah. These are tactics that Satan has.
Yeah.
Oh, you want to be spiritual? I'm going to make you work more.
Yeah.
I'm going to increase work. You have to hire mortgage. Yeah. Rent has gone up.
Yes.
The price of eggs is going to increase. and then they're like, hey, you can do it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Or hey, your family is going to be left behind, but you can go do your thing.
Yeah.
These are the same tactics we see back then. Yeah. Same thing happening today.
Yeah, and the Israelites are going through this because they, if you look back at verse chapter 4 and go to verse 30.
Chapter 4, 30
says, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Mm-hmm. This is their coming to Jesus moment. They're like, all right, God is really getting, this is the moment we've been waiting for. Mm. God has not forgotten us. They're worshiping God. They're making a commitment to God. And then the immediate next thing that happens is the oppression gets worse. Yeah. Mm. All these things. Mm-hmm. So this is, just to illustrate, this is not so much allegory. This is literally our experience. Like, you make a commitment to Jesus, there's a fight going to take place where Satan's going to try to make it worse for you. And then the people of Israel actually do struggle. They're like, well, why, you know, they complain. Like, why did you come? Like it would have been better for us to be in Egypt. Just let's stay the way it was and da-da-da-da-da. So that's a reality that we see over and over again with the people of Israel. And in our own lives, right? So it's funny, but it's also serious to see this pattern here. But it's also helping us to understand why some things may get worse when we make commitments to God.
My question is, mm-hmm. and just to follow up on that, and I was afraid you're going to get into a story because that was my question. Is, have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever happened? So mm-hmm. this passage is giving us a playbook mm-hmm. into what Satan does when you try to make a decision for God or whatever. Have you ever wanted to make a decision for God or follow in some way? And then the situation actually gets worse. Mm-hmm. The temptation gets worse. Yes. Can you give an example, a testimony, a witness, an episode, a vignette?
One thing that comes to mind. Several things come to mind, but one in particular, in the neighborhood where we live, we've been praying for a while to start studying with our neighbors and just give them the opportunity to study the word. Mm. And last summer, all of a sudden, several neighbors are calling us up. Hey, we hear you're Christians. Can you do Bible study with us? There was this one couple who said, we want to do Bible study. And every time we go to do Bible study, something happens. Mm-hmm. The child got sick. There was one study, we went to the house,
Pharaoh.
the dog suddenly bit the child, what? And there was chaos mm-hmm, in the mm-hmm. home.
Pharaoh got to the dog.
Everything just kept happening, one after the other. Then the mother got sick. And I remember my husband at one point saying, we have to pray because this is clearly the enemy just doing this, where this family, that flame is coming mm-hmm. into their heart. And then all of a sudden, all of these other things are coming in to stop them. And so it's a very real thing. And it's important for us to recognize that when we are stepping forward to do God's work, to mm-hmm. expect warfare.
Yes.
And many of us are just ignorant to it or blind to it. And we don't get our weapons, you know, the word of God and his power, and to learn to rebuke the enemy, that we will not let these things stop us, but to still move forward. It's something I'm still learning. So the next time there's a Bible study and something happens, how to move forward in that. So it's a very real thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm. I can testify to that too. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but I remember when I made a decision to be baptized, I knew it was coming a couple months away, and the devil was just sending all kinds of opportunities and temptations and situations to me that were not there before. And it was a struggle. It's like, you know, I want to be faithful. And then even after I was baptized, I thought, okay, I'm baptized. Now I'm good, right? No more, right?
No.
No, it wasn't even worse. It was like, my goodness, what's going on? And this was in a very, you know, vulnerable time of my life as a, you know, becoming a young adult. And so it was just kind of crazy times. Mm-hmm. But it is what the Lord showed me in this is like, hey, there's a battle going on, and you cannot, rest in me, but don't become lazy. Like, stay focused, stay in the word, stay in prayer. Not for the sake of, you know, building, gaining merit for salvation. Mm-hmm. It's more like you're holding on to Jesus in the storms that come. So like for me, that was a lesson learned.
Yeah.
And for anyone who is trying to make a decision, or maybe right now, maybe someone's listening or watching, like, hey, like I want to be more serious. I'm watching this because I want to be more serious with God. You may say amen the whole time as we're talking about this, because you may experience this right now. Yeah. What I want to say is, like, God is going to be with you. Hold on to him. Just like he brought the people out of Israel, he's gonna send those plagues, you know, to rebuke the devil, and he's going to get you through. Mm. And it's a lifelong journey, but the more we walk with him, the the easier it becomes to hold on to him, if mm-hmm. that makes sense, yeah. because mm-hmm. he's becoming more and more our friend mm-hmm. and our scholar.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can testify to that. I have the privilege of teaching Bible study sometimes at my church, and the week I'm scheduled to teach is the hardest week. Work is extra busy. Sometimes I can't sleep. I wake up at 3. I got to go to work at 8. And I'm like, I'm losing sleep here. I'm tired. And then there's issues in, like, you know, relationally. Like, you start arguing more. And I'm like, you know what? The devil is trying. So
already,
what
you just got married.
I know. When we were dating. So I've learned to, you know, when my week is coming up, to just say, you know what, God, I know the opposition mm-hmm. is coming, you know, because I'm doing your work. Mm-hmm. I'm going to need an extra supply of help mm-hmm. because, and then just being cognizant of that, you know what, there is going to be opposition. So like Jonathan said, don't back down, mm-hmm. lean more into God, and God mm-hmm. always comes through.
Mm-hmm. And we see this in the story. If you go to chapter 6, verse 1, like after this whole, like, you know, I'm going to make it worse for you, Israelites, the Pharisees, is making it horrible, it's all these situations. Chapter 6, verse 1, Moses is already like, you know, in the end of chapter 5, God, why are you doing this? I thought you were going to save us. Mm-hmm. 6, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Like, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke to Moses, verse 2, and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, Yahweh, I was known to them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, and so on. So here's God saying, like, it's almost like God allowed this whole thing to play out so they can see. They may think, whoa, Pharaoh is so powerful. He's like, you watch. Yeah. You watch who's powerful mm-hmm. and who's going to deliver you. I'm going to be your God. I'm establishing a covenant with you. Mm-hmm. So this is a teaching moment, and the promise is that God is with you. In his presence, everything fades away. There is nothing, no human power, no money is as powerful. No, nothing is as powerful as God is. And so this is the great hope that, you know, we have. You may be in the time of struggle right now, but like God will deliver you if you hold on to him.
Yeah, you see in that passage, chapter 6, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord, verse 6. Mm-hmm. I am the Lord, verse 7. Yep. I am the Lord, verse 8. I am the Lord. It's as if, you know, there's this kind of wrestling match with all these Egyptian gods and there's going to be one clear winner.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And just in case you don't know his name, he's like, I am the Lord, you know, and he's not saying this, you know, triumphant, you know, mm-hmm. arrogantly, but he's just like, hey, this is not really a wrestling match for me. The victory is yours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I guess the question is, in the midst of your struggles, how do you overcome? And I see as persistence in faith. Mm-hmm. You see that no matter what happens, Moses and Aaron, they wake up each morning and they consistently go to Pharaoh and they say, hey, let my people go. God says, let me. And they don't cast fire down from heaven. They're just persistence in faith. Mm-hmm. I know in my experience, I try to make spiritual advances and the Pharaoh tells me, I'll do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Get some exercise. I'll do it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Start with Bible study. I'll do it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Get your prayer life in check. Do it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Start inverse Bible study. I'll do it tomorrow, but we got to do it today and be persistent in that. That's my prayer for myself, and I know it's a prayer for my three friends here, and hopefully it's a prayer for you guys out there as well. No matter what happens, whether it's 7 plagues of Revelation or the 10 plagues of Exodus, that you get up each morning and say, Lord, help me with today with the faith that I need, and God will give you victory over family stuff that happens, over procrastination, over work, over whatever it is, the temptation is. Continue with us as we study the book of Exodus, and we're going to go now into the 10 plagues. So stay with us next week here as we look at Exodus. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.